As most of you can tell, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper today. The Last Supper, as many call it, is found in the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John describes the Last Supper, but he doesn't give the information about the supper itself. We find from John about the washing of the feet and how he specified who it was that was going to betray him to John as he was leaning upon the bosom of Jesus. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say that Jesus uses the term, "This is the new covenant in my blood." And when we find out from Jeremiah that as soon as God declared there would be a new covenant, from that point on, that meant the first covenant is becoming obsolete. There's no need for a new covenant if the first covenant is still working. But the first covenant, God found fault with. And do you remember what God found fault with? The scripture says God found fault with the people because they didn't abide in his covenant. Despite all that he had done, the beautiful instructions and guidance he had given them in his commandments, they continually turned away from. These commandments were to guide them into a beautiful relationship with him that would set them apart from the world and demonstrate how blessed it was to be the people of God, to have their God in their midst and have such wonderful, fair, righteous, and good laws. Laws that included fair treatment for strangers, laws that provided for provisions for orphans and widows and the poor, law that provided for the canceling of debts, laws that provided for protection even against social ills and diseases. And the people would not abide in it. Over and over, they continually conformed to the ways of the nations around them, even though God would raise up continually from the time of the generation following Joshua, who entered the promised land, through the book of Judges, and the Samuel, the last judge, to the first king, Saul, and then David, and then Solomon, and then the many kings afterwards. Over and over, God would raise up prophets to try to call the people back to this special relationship, to try to set before them, "You're corrupting yourself. I'm having to bring the curses I said I would. In the covenant, I warned you that if you turned away and worshiped other gods, I'd cause the heavens to be like brass. I'll stop the rain. I'll stop my blessing. I'll send curses, weakness, blindness, confusion, disability all throughout you." And despite all his attempts to bring correction to them, to turn them back to himself, very few ever turned back for any length of time at all. There were instances when a king would respond, someone would respond and begin to turn back to the Lord. But it was almost like they were pulling the people out of the pit and almost got them all the way out. And the people would slide back into the same type of corruption. And so the Lord, seeing that the law, the first covenant based upon the law from Sinai, did not produce in the people what he desired, he declared there'd be a new covenant. And this supper celebrates that new covenant in Christ. And we read about it. You're familiar with it, where Jesus in the midst of the Last Supper, he takes the bread and he gives a blessing. It's probably similar to this. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam humotzeh lechem be'aretz. Blessed art thou, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And then he just says that this bread is my body. Only Luke adds, which is broken for you. Matthew and Mark just record, "This is my body." And then it says that later he took the cup. And Luke says, after the supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is being poured out for the remission of sins." And Paul understood this. And Paul gives us a little bit more information about this Last Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 now. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Paul is the one who adds that phrase, that we are to do this in remembrance of the Lord. "In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And then Paul adds this very important follow-up to those instructions. Verse 27. "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." So everyone ought to examine himself before they eat of the bread or drink of the cup. "For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ and eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have even fallen asleep," meaning they've died physically. "But if we were more discerning with regards to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment." So I want to focus this morning on answering the question, what does it mean to eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner? We have to know what that means. And what does he mean by examine yourselves before you eat or drink, so that you do not eat or drink judgment to yourself? What are you to look for? I want you to think back with the very reason that God made a new covenant. Remember what he found fault with? He found fault with the people, because their lives did not reflect the relationship with a holy God, a righteous God, and his holy and righteous laws. Their lives were unworthy. The way they were living their lives was unworthy of the relationship between God and them. So what would eating or drinking the cup of the Lord in a manner that's unworthy? It would be this. It would be partaking of his body and his blood while living a life that is unworthy of the Lord. And I want us to see that from the scripture itself. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, we'll begin to see this very foundation laid about living a life that is worthy of the Lord. Matthew 3, 8. This is John the Baptist, who is filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And he's saying to the Jewish people, the people of God, whose lives are not pleasing to God, here's what he declares to them: "Produce fruit worthy of repentance." Why did he say produce fruit worthy of repentance? Well, you're saying you repent, and fruit is what you're known by, right? You shall know a tree by its fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. You will be known by the fruit you produce. So John tells these people who are coming and saying they are repenting and being baptized, okay, you're being baptized for repentance. Go live your life showing you're repenting. Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. And the word worthy, you need to kind of understand, it comes from the Greek word axiom, like an axis. Or we get the word axle. An axle is the straight line between two wheels. or an axis is a straight line between two points. And the idea is it's of equal worth. It has a corresponding value. You can't say, I'm repenting and continue living in sin. That's not a straight line. That's crooked. That's unequal. That's imbalanced. If you're going to say, I'm repenting, you live a life on the plane of repentance, and you show your repentance by the good fruit that's in line with what you're professing. That's the idea. We find this again in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, where Jesus says, anyone who loves their father or their mother more than me, he uses the term, is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. You cannot say you're a follower of Christ without taking up your cross and following Christ. If you're not following Christ with your life, in your conduct, manifesting it in your character, it's crooked. It's out of balance. It's not worthy. It's not on the same plane. This is not equal. To claim Christ as Lord means to live in such a way, to be on the plane where it's not unbalanced. Our life reflects properly the faith we profess. Luke chapter 15, you remember the story of the prodigal, right? Sometimes a picture is worth a thousand words. Let's see this idea of worthy or unworthy, in this case, through this son who goes to his father. You're familiar with it, but let me read from Luke 15. I'll start with verse 19. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered all he had in wild living. When he came to his senses, this is after the famine came and suddenly the economy crashed. There was no employment and he found himself in need of work. This nice young Jewish man, now he's broke because he squandered everything, wasted what he had been given. And he longs for a job, and he only can find one. He's offered a job feeding pigs. And he was so hungry feeding pigs, he longed to eat what they were eating. But no one gave him anything. And then the scripture says, when he came to his senses, or one of the versions says, when he came to himself, when he woke up and realized where he was at, in other words, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? My father gives his servants more food than they can even, than they even need. They have food to spare. And here I am, starving, no one giving me anything. He said, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and sinned against you. What did he mean? I have sinned against heaven and sinned against you. How did he sin? He wasted the precious money his father had given him, and he squandered it through wild living. He sinned against his father and against heaven by his actions. But he says, I will go back and say to him, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm not even worthy. My life was not on the same plane as you. It did not reflect your values. It did not. I was not living the way you raised me. Who I am is not who you are. That's what he had to tell his father. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. See, what he realized when he came to himself is that he had brought shame upon the name of his father by his actions. our actions either bring honor to our Heavenly Father or shame. And if our actions, our character, and our conduct is not in line on the same plane with God's holiness and God's righteousness, we're not living worthy. And we need to examine ourselves before we eat the bread to see, is that how we're living? Because if we're living like that, we had better not eat the bread or drink the cup. Because if we eat the bread or drink the cup and our lives are not worthy, we eat or drink judgment to ourselves. James chapter 1, toward the very end of James chapter 1. Let me see if you can answer this question. I think you can, but I want to see if you can. James says, true religion, pure and without fault before God, is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and fill in the blank. What's the and? True religion that God our Father considers pure and faultless is to look after orphans and widows in their distress and anybody? And to keep oneself from being corrupted by the world. That's religion that God considers acceptable. Why did he reject the people of the first covenant? Why did he find fault with the people of the first covenant? Because they kept continually conforming to the corruption of the world. The whole reason he makes a new covenant is he wants a people who no longer conform to the corruption of the world. Does that make sense? It should make sense to us. God states this. Okay, now, this is, let me give another example in Revelation chapter 3 to the church of Sardis. I'm going to read from Revelation 3 verse 4. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write this. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. The only way for God to know our deeds is he watches and see what we're doing. Everything we do, he's watching. He knows our deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Then he adds this, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. You have a few people who are not conforming to the world. You have a few people who are not letting their lives be corrupted by the culture they live in. And you know what he says? They will walk with me in white because they are worthy. Do you see what he just said? What made them worthy? What made them worthy is they were not being corrupted by the culture they lived in. They were walking with him in such a way that he said, I'm not ashamed to be with them. Their lives reflect my righteousness and my holiness, and I will walk with them because they're worthy. They will walk with me. Now, this is not saying that they were earning or they deserve being able to walk with Jesus. That's not it. What it's saying is that their lives bring me the honor I'm worthy of. Their lives reflect who I really am. And that pleases me. Isn't that what the scripture says? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But if we say we walk in the light, if we say we know him or we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, what is it? What does the scripture say? We lie. We don't do the truth. We cannot say, I know the Lord, and live in disobedience. We cannot say, I know the Lord, and walk in darkness, and allow the corruption of the world to taint our character and our conduct. This is why Paul makes his appeal, right? In Romans chapter 12, you're familiar with it. Therefore, I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your bodies. Please say it. To present your bodies how? Holy and acceptable. Or you can translate it, holy and well-pleasing to God. And then he adds, who can tell me how it finishes? Present your bodies, living sacrifices unto God, holy and well-pleasing, which is your? It's reasonable service. It is, Curtis. It's reasonable. I am not going off on some extreme. I am not some fanatic zealot. It is reasonable that if we call Christ Lord, we live a holy life. That's reasonable. That's it's logike in the Greek. It's logical. What is illogical is to claim Christ Jesus as your Lord and to live a corrupt life conforming to the culture around you. That's what's illogical. And this is something we need to understand from the scripture. We're celebrating a new covenant because the people of the first covenant did not live a reasonable life. Their lives were in constant contradiction of the relationship they had with God. And they were continually conforming to the corrupt culture around them. And for that reason, God said, I'm making a new covenant. And it's not going to be like it was with those people. And this is what Jesus came to introduce, a new covenant and a new people, one that will produce something that God deserves, something that is reasonable, a holy people in relationship with a holy God. Paul says this in Colossians. This is his prayer in Colossians 1 for the church there, verses 9 through 12. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, and we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way. That's the goal. That's what I pray for you, every one of you. That you would live a life that's worthy of the Lord. Everywhere, every day, all the time, at school, at home, with your parents, with your friends, on the job, everywhere you are, your life would be worthy of the Lord. Pleasing him in every way. And he goes on to say, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. So literally, to walk worthy means to conduct yourself, your conduct. I believe in salvation by grace through faith. That salvation is not of works. It is the gift of God so that no one should boast. But let me make this very clear. I believe that the reason we are saved by grace as a gift is in order to do good works that are worthy of the honor and glory of God. It's not one or the other, it's both. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto every man, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Because that is worthy of God. That's in line. That's not crooked. That's not imbalanced. We are his people and we are holy because he... Be holy because I am holy. We are as he is. And you know what John said? John said this in 1 John, This is the confidence we're going to have on the day of judgment. You know, I want to have confidence on the day of judgment. And you know what your confidence on the day of judgment is not going to be? Let me tell you what it's not going to be first. Your confidence on the day of judgment is not going to be the fact that you believe that Jesus died on the cross. There's a lot of people that believe that. That's not what John said. This is your confidence you shall have in the day of judgment, that in this world you are as he is. You're holy as he's holy. You're righteous as he is righteous. You're obedient as he is obedient. That's the evidence that you are experiencing the genuine, powerful grace of God. Because that's what the grace of God in the new covenant produces. Paul said this also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And then he lays it out. He lays out what that means to live a life worthy of the calling we receive. I just told you that that means conduct. To live your life means conduct yourselves. He described this is the conduct that's worthy of the calling we receive. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, our calling is to reflect by our conduct his character in this world. Our calling is to reflect his character through our conduct in this world. That's what it means to live worthy of the calling we receive. Now, if you remember that this new covenant that God is making, in the first covenant, he called a people to himself, didn't he? He took a nation, the nation of Israel, and he called them to himself to be his own special people. His people. Not the rest of the nations in the world weren't involved. It was only the people of Israel. But that covenant is done away with. And now in Christ, God is calling another people to himself. And this is what he describes that he is going to do. It's going to take something different than the first covenant. Because the first covenant was based upon the law. Thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. Thou shalt, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. And thou shalt not. And what did the people do? They did not. They did not do what they should, and they did do what they should not. That's what they, because the law was powerless. Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, says the law was powerless because of sin in the flesh. And so God's going to have to do something different. It's not going to be based upon law. It's going to take something dynamically different. And this is wonderfully described by the prophet Ezekiel. And if you want to read it with me, I'm going to go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. And this is the chapter when God describes to the prophet what he's going to do. And before he even describes what he's going to do, he is going to state the reason he's going to do it. He's talking about the new covenant. And the first thing he's going to deal with is the very reason he had to make a new covenant in the first place. So start with me here in verse 16 of Ezekiel 36. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. What does that mean, to profane the Lord's name? It means to make his name as common as any other idol. For us, what does that mean for you and I? That means that though we call ourselves by the name of the Lord, we live our life by the standard of the world. That is profaning his name. And profane is the opposite of holy. Holy means to set apart, to set up a boundary, a sacred, special purpose, a special place for special reverence. To profane means just open, it's common, nothing special, nothing sacred. And when the life of a Christian is not markedly different from the people of the world, the Christian is profaning the name of Christ by their conduct. And to do so and eat or drink of the cup and the bread is to bring judgment to yourself for doing that. That's why I'm talking about this, so you can understand. Now, in order to stop this, now God's going to explain that's what's going on. That's what the people are doing. How did God scatter them, by the way? He says he poured out his wrath on them. How did he scatter them? He sent other nations with swords to tear down their walls, slaughter their leaders, slaughter their men, slaughter their women, show no compassion even to infants. He would lay siege to their cities to the point they had no food and they had to eat their own dead among them just to survive. And if they escaped out of the city, they ran into the sword. If they found some place where no sword wouldn't reach them, they'd die of a plague there. When God is angry, it is a dreadful thing to fall into his hands. And why was he angry? Because they continually would not listen to every single attempt he made over and over and over again through the prophets to get them to turn back and live by his law in a way that's worthy. So that's what he was doing. So look what he says he's going to do. Verse 21. I had concern for my holy name. Do you notice that? You know what we like to think of? We like to think of, oh, he had concern for his people, poor people. I'm just so upset that I've been treating you so bad. I've been sending the sword and wild animals and plagues and diseases, and I just feel bad for the way I'm treating you. That's not what it says, is it? That's not what it says. It says, I had concern for my holy name, which the people of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says, it is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name. You catch that? Now, here's how we like to interpret this verse this way. Most commonly known verse in the Bible is John 3:16. Let's say it together, and I'll show you the way we understand it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish but may have everlasting life. We like to think that God so loved, that he was so filled with compassion for mankind. That's not what the verse says. In the Greek, it's for in the same way that God... In the same way God loved the world. In the same way as what? In the same way that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Because the people were constantly grumbling. And remember what the Lord did because of their grumbling? He sent fiery serpents, venomous snakes, to bite the people and they were dying. And when they cried out because of it, The Lord told Moses to make an image of a bronze serpent and put it up on a tree so that anyone who looked upon the serpent after they were bitten would not die. So what Jesus was saying was God's going to provide a way out for people whose sin is killing. They're going to look to his son. That's what he's saying. But he's going to do so not because he has it, not only because he loves people. I do believe that God is love. And I do believe God loves people. And I do believe that God does not want anyone to perish. But let me tell you what I believe we do not fully grasp. We do not fully grasp how much God cares about his own name. And let me tell you something. God cares more about his name than he cares for you or I. Can you handle that? If that were not so, why is there a hell? If God is only pure love, why is there a hell? Or has he created a place and a day of judgment for people who do not receive his mercy to go? And he will make a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no one rebellious, no one disobedient, no one defying, no one who ignores him, no one who does their own thing. It will only be for people who love him, who trust him, who serve him, who believe in him, who follow him, a people who are worthy of his name. He is jealous about his name. And if we bear that name, we claim to be his people, and our lives do not match that claim, and then we come and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're doing ourselves a great danger because we're not partaking in a way that's worthy. Do you understand? Are you following me? I'm going to go back and finish this passage in Ezekiel. I had concern for my holy name, which the people of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It's not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord their God, declares the Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. Did you catch that? When the Lord says, when I am proved holy through you. How does that happen? That only happens when we are holy as he is holy. Then when they look at us, what do they see? They see his holiness. And his name is honored. And the gospel is honored. And our Christian faith is honored. And we're not considered hypocrites because we claim one thing and live another way. But instead, we live in a way that is worthy of the Lord. And to do that, here's what he says. He's going to have to do something dynamic to make that happen. Because here's what we know. In our own strength, we're in trouble, right? In our own strength, we're in trouble. Because if he just send us another set of laws and say, okay, the first people blew it. Now here, you try. See how you do. Like, no, please, no, Lord. It's like, I quit now. Unless you do this, it's not going to happen. Well, look and listen to this. Listen to what the Lord says he will do in order to make this possible. Listen to this. This is verse 24. I will take you out of the nations. In other words, I'll call you out of the nations. You know what the word church means? To be called out together. I will call you out of the nations, and I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you, and I will move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. So you know how now we don't conform to the culture around us? Because God gives us his Holy Spirit. And the Spirit helps us to walk in his ways. We live by the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And he takes away the old heart and he gives us a new heart. He gives us a new spirit, which changes our mind, changes who we are. And if any man is in Christ, he is this new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. And this new person is not like the people of the old covenant. They don't profane the name of the Lord by their disobedience. They show the holiness of God in their conduct and in their character. Because Christ in them, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is producing the righteousness of God. And is bringing honor and glory to his name. And if more believers live this way, the world would not be able to point its finger at the hypocrites in the church and discount the gospel because of the lives of the people. Even servants, if you read the letters of Peter and you read the letters of Paul, they said this to the servants: if you serve your master well with integrity and honesty, it will adorn the teaching of Christ with beauty. You know, brothers and sisters, we're not servants, but we have jobs. If you do your job in Christ and you allow the Spirit of God to live in you at your job, you will cause the teachings of Christ to be seen as a beautiful thing. That's the goal. That's the goal for us. So do we now see why it's a new covenant? I just want us to understand that I know this is not the first time that I have shared these things. But I feel kind of like Peter. You know, none of us know how long we have to be with each other, do we? This may be my last time to be here. It may be your last time to be here. So here's what Peter said. I know my departing is near. I don't know that. I'm not worried about it. But here's what he said. I am going to see to it. I'm going to make every effort to see to it that you do not forget these things. And here's what I do not want you to forget. The reason that God made a new covenant was because he had concern for his name. And in order to fix that problem, he is going to make a new covenant and do such a dynamically thorough change in the people of the new covenant. He's going to put his spirit in them, give them a new heart, give them a new spirit, and empower them to walk in his ways so that their conduct and their character restore his holiness before the eyes of the world. And their lives bring honor to him. And that's what we're celebrating. This is the covenant we're celebrating. The new covenant. And this is what it meant. Examine yourself before you eat. Now, you might be wondering, are you talking about perfection, Pastor? Perfection? You mean if we're not perfect, we can't eat? I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about direction. There's a difference. Even if I'm trying to go in the right direction, I may stumble along the way, right? But I am going the right direction, and I want to go in the right direction. And just like a child, as they grow, they get stronger, and their balance gets better, and they fall less and less and less, right? They're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. They're growing in strength because they're going in the right direction. That's altogether different than a person going this direction, living to please themselves, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, loving pleasure more than they love God, conforming to the world rather than being conformed to the image of his Son. That's entirely different. If we walk in the light, that's the right direction. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we're walking in the light. But if we say we have fellowship and we're walking in darkness, that's a different direction. We lie. And we don't do the truth. So if you're walking in the light, brothers and sisters, and you're seeking to be conformed to Christ, and you care, that's what you see when you examine yourself. Don't despair over the stumblings that you may still stumble from time to time. What does the scripture say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that is for those who walk in the light. That's for those who are following Christ, taking up their cross, going after him, loving him more, and those who are desiring to bridge that gap between the difference in their conduct and what they say. Those who want to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ by their life. That's the direction. And if that's your direction and you've examined yourself, then you can just ask the Lord, continue. He's not finished, right? I'm not finished. Lord, continue to work in me. I love this song. Love divine, O love's excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in me thy humble dwelling. All thy faithful mercies crown. Change from glory into glory till in heaven we see thy face. I just want to be changed from glory to glory. One of the verses says this, finish then thy new creation. Pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee. Okay? So if you're letting God work, if you're letting him finish this new creation, that will accomplish his name being honored and seen as holy before the world. If that's your case, enjoy the celebration of our Lord. That's why he died, to make this possible. It's his body and he in his blood that makes that possible. And that's what we're celebrating. It's just good to examine yourself before you do that. So that as you take his body, as you take and partake of his blood, you understand how much mercy he has shown you already, and you allow him to finish what he started, okay? All right, I'm going to ask my deacons to come now.